This afternoon, I'd like to invite you, if you would please, to turn your Bibles to the first letter to the Corinthians. I want to read from the first chapter, beginning with verse 18, and all the way down through chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, through chapter 2 and verse 5. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Greek word, I believe it's pronounced caruso or caruso, is a word that simply means to preach, or sometimes it's used to describe preaching. It includes the idea of publishing or proclaiming, to act as a herald, to announce openly and publicly, to noise abroad, to announce as a matter of doctrine. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we find the apostle over here saying, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, I want you to keep in mind that we're talking during a time period here when they did not have the written word. They depended upon inspired men to come and preach. And that's what he's talking about. Someone to come and to proclaim the word of God to them. Another Greek word that we find, and this is chariz, I believe is the way I understand the pronouncing, means a preacher or herald. The other was the action. This is talking about the person. Okay? A preacher or herald. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, we find the word used here, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." The apostle Paul describing himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher to the Gentiles." Now, there is another Greek word involved in this preaching thing. And this one I'm not going to pronounce because I never could quite figure out how to pronounce this. Whatever you think looks good or sounds good to you, go right ahead. But this is the genitive singular neuter as a noun meaning the thing preached. The thing preached. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, We find it in this passage of Scripture, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom does not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. There's that word right there. The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We find it also over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Not Jonah's voice, but the content of what Jonah brought them. You see, that's the idea there. Now, in Romans 16 and verse 25, Paul says to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus. He's not talking about what Jesus preached. He's talking here about the preaching that came forth through Jesus Christ and the content thereof. That's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. Now, preaching then, if we want to kind of sum up what we've read here so far this afternoon, preaching can be done in a foolish way. And therefore, it would be rightfully described as foolish preaching. Again, the preacher may be a foolish person. And therefore, the preaching might be foolish preaching. And again, the thing preached may be nothing more than foolishness, thereby properly qualifying as foolish preaching. All those are possibilities. But the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 is not talking about any of those. That's not what it's talking about. Neither foolish preaching, nor a foolish preacher, nor foolishness preached in the sight of God will save anyone. And I think that's very obvious, isn't it? Very obvious. What the passage is talking about is the gospel, that is the message preached, is perceived as foolishness to mankind in general. But this same message is salvation to those who believe and those who obey it. Notice, it is one and the same. The message hasn't changed. It's a matter of perception, isn't it? It's a matter of perception. But when we talk about the subject of preaching, effective preaching in the sight of man would be preaching that moves people to respond. Like, well, I'll give you some examples here. Billy Graham. Some of us old folks remember the preaching of Billy Graham. Every once in a while we still hear him on blurbs on TV. Billy Graham, I mean to tell you, he could dangle people's feet over the fires of hell until they couldn't wait to get down to the mourner's bench and pray through for salvation. He could move people, not by the ones and tens and twenties, but by the thousands. He could move them. And people would say, well, that's effective preaching. There's no question about that. In today's world, one of the outstanding people along that line is Joel Osteen. He possesses a great deal of charisma. Don't know how else to describe it. And people are enthralled whenever he preaches. They just are drawn in to him. And so consequently, people would say, oh, now here's a man who is an effective preacher. And then not too long ago, another fellow popped on the scene. His name was Rick Warren. Rick Warren has written several books, The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, and on and on and on. I can't remember all the other titles, but those two are the two that I'm very familiar with. But they say, now here's a man who is an effective preacher. He has hundreds of thousands of followers. Well, someone might say he's more successful than Jesus. Jesus didn't have that many people following him. But, you know, these are people who are judged on the basis of how they move others. And they are considered to be effective preacher. But what we're interested in is what is effective preaching in the sight of God. That's what we're interested in. And effective preaching in the sight of God, summed up briefly, is preaching the truth in love. Being ready, whatever the circumstance might be, and reproving and rebuking where necessary with long suffering, understanding that people don't always respond immediately whenever they're taught, and to continue to teach them how they should conduct themselves. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, you'll see that I kind of summarized what Paul told Timothy here. That's what effective preaching is. That is doing, look at verse 5, doing the work of an evangelist. That is fulfilling your ministry. And you know, nowhere in there do I read about stirring people emotionally and getting massive crowds to follow you around. I don't find that in there. In fact, you know what? Whenever you preach this way, you're not going to have that. You're not going to have that. Brother Bobby Witherington tells this story and has told it many times, so I have to believe it's true, that he, when he was younger, had an opportunity to talk personally to Billy Graham. Like many of us, he has always been impressed with his ability to convict people of sin. And I have to hand it to him. He can do it. He can convict people of sin. But when he's got them convicted of sin, instead of telling them what to do to be saved, he just leaves them hanging over the fires of hell. He doesn't do anything for them. And so Bobby asked him privately one time, he says, Mr. Graham, he said, why is it that in all of your preaching, I never hear you mention baptism? You're a Baptist. You're an ordained Baptist preacher. But I never hear you mentioning baptism. Oh, if I did that, I'd lose my following. What? What did he say? If he started talking about baptism, people wouldn't follow him anymore. So what does that tell us about this preaching? Now, effective preaching in the sight of God includes everything. You don't leave out the parts that don't set well with some people. You have to give it all to them. You have to give it all. We can look in the Scriptures at some examples of preachers, and there are several we could look at. One of the first ones that came to my mind was Noah. I know you're going to think that's weird. But you know, this is exactly how he's described by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Look at that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Did you see that? Yeah, he was a preacher of righteousness. Solomon, well, we talked about that this morning, kind of in an indirect way. But Solomon describes himself in Ecclesiastes 1 and 1 as the preacher. The preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And the only person that fits that bill is Solomon, of course. But Ezra is one we might not think of as being a preacher. In Nehemiah 8, 5 through 8, Ezra opened up the book of the law in the sight of all the people, standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people all stood up. And I ask you, did they stand up for Ezra? No. They stood up for the Word. They stood up for the Word out of respect for God's Word. That's what they did. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people shouted, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Pretty effective preaching, I'd say. But you notice, this is all leading up to something here. Verse 8. Well, first of all, in verse 7, we find out that the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's effective preaching right there. That's effective preaching. Effective preaching is not just reading something from the book and saying it means exactly what it says. Well, you know, that may be true. That may be true. It means exactly what it says. But what does it mean? I would like to have some explanation of that. Now, they were not giving some philosophy or personal thinking. They were simply explaining what these things meant so people could understand it. And I've said it before, and so say I now again. Preaching that is not understood is not gospel preaching. And I mean that. It does no good for a man to stand before any sized group of people and to babble on and on with words so big you need a dictionary to look them up as he's speaking to see what he really said, and then call that gospel preaching. That's not gospel preaching. That's a vain show is what it is. It's a vain show. If we're going to be effective preachers, we're going to have to help people understand. But you know, another preacher that stands out in my mind is a fellow we call John the Baptist. He was not John a Baptist, he was John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. That's right. He was a preacher. No doubt about it. But you notice also, Jesus in Matthew 5 verses 6 and 7, we find him doing a little preaching too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus was a preacher too. He proclaimed the good news. The apostles, obviously, Mark 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word. Peter, Acts 2 verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice, said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." He was a preacher. No question about that. Here's another preacher. His name was Stephen. Yeah, he was a preacher. No question about it. But Stephen got right down to it in dealing with the needs of his audience, didn't he? And I'm going to say again, I believe that effective gospel preaching is preaching that goes right to the needs of the people who are being preached to. Effective gospel preaching is not simply coming up with some nice platitudes to make people feel good and send them on their way rejoicing. Because effective preaching sometimes is going to send them on their way a little uneasy. Because they're going to find out there's some things that they're not doing they should be doing, or things they're doing they shouldn't be doing. That's effective preaching. I say this because I've known of too many preachers in my experience who have a stack of sermons, and when they get through that stack of sermons, they start looking for another place to preach. Those sermons are not designed to deal with specific needs, and they don't even deal with current problems in the brotherhood. I call them the jukebox sermons. Drop in a nickel and out comes a sermon, and that's about all it's worth. That's about all it's worth. It doesn't really do the work that a sermon should do. But old Stephen stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He really got under their skin, didn't he? And what did they do to him? Well, they killed him. They killed him. But he was a preacher. No doubt about it. Philip, we know Philip was a preacher. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and it says he preached Christ to them. And he was pretty effective down there. You betcha. The people paid attention to him. He preached the things, verse 12, concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. That's pretty effective preaching, I would say. But, of course, we also know that Philip was a man who is also in this same context found out on the road. And guess what? He jumped up in a chariot with some fella, read a little bit of the book of Isaiah, and what's the text say? He preached unto him Jesus. Philip wasn't just a big crowd preacher like he did in Samaria. Philip was a one-on-one preacher too, wasn't he? A one-on-one preacher. But then, of course, we would be remiss if we didn't mention Paul. I don't know why. I got question marks all over that. Yes, I do. I just remembered. Whenever I made the chart, I hadn't figured out what scriptures I wanted to tie with this, and I forgot to go back and put it in. Sorry, you caught me. Acts 17 and verse 13. Acts 17 and 13. I just now remembered. Oh, what a dummy. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came also and stirred up the crowds. I had so many that I was thinking about, I couldn't pick out the right one, so I just put question mark when I first made the chart. But now you know what the question mark means. You can mark that down, okay? I'll try to correct that online too for those who want to see this online. Another preacher, Apollos. You remember him? Yeah. Now, Apollos was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. That is, he was well-versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew what they said. And he is a man who was eloquent in the Word. But he needed some teaching. And you know what? When he was taught, you know what he did? Verse 28. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's a preacher. But you know who else? All of those who were scattered because of persecution are said over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 to have gone everywhere, what? Preaching the Word. They went everywhere preaching the Word. Now, we've looked at the idea of the preaching and the preachers, but let's talk about the thing preached for just a moment here. I want to take us back to Noah and what we read about Noah. We read, of course, about the actual event back in Genesis chapter 6. But I want you to notice in context of what Peter said about him, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, what do we find over there in Acts or in Genesis chapter 6 about him? We find out that he warned people. He warned people of the impending flood and the doom that was to come upon the whole earth, didn't he? So what was he preaching to these people? You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Because if you don't, you're going to come to an end. You're going to be exterminated. And so he was a preacher of righteousness. Jonah, you remember when Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh? The book of Jonah, I'm not going to read the whole book. But when he was sent to the city of Nineveh, he was told to go over there and tell these people they had to repent. And he said, if you don't repent, God is going to bring his wrath down on you. Now, of course, he kind of went about it in a roundabout way getting there. Took a little trip in the belly of a great fish. But he actually went there and preached. And what, of course, was his purpose? To get them to repent. So that God would not destroy them as he said he was going to. And incidentally, much to Jonah's dismay, he was a very effective preacher. He didn't want them to be salvaged. He wanted them to be destroyed because they were Gentiles. He didn't want anything to do with them. But that wasn't what God wanted. Just another example of God's attitude towards his creatures. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's really what God wanted. Solomon, of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us of all the vanity that goes with putting earthly pleasure and riches as our primary purpose in life. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? We know that's not right. But he was a preacher. Whenever he said this, that's how he identified himself as the preacher. John the Baptist preached, "Make straight the paths of the Lord," as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and told people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But you know, Jesus preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached great sermons that dealt with practical, everyday things that we have to deal with. The Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, is just an example of this. Just an example. The apostles, when they were sent out on the limited commission, what did they do? Well, they preached again, "The kingdom is coming nigh unto you." They went out and preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the content of what they preached right there. Got to get ready. Kingdom is close by. Peter preached the first sermon that's recorded for us, first gospel sermon, under what we call the Great Commission. And in this, he preached in Acts chapter 2, as it's recorded for us, how prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. He took all these Old Testament prophecies and things these people were familiar with, by the way. And he said, you remember this? Now, just a minute. How could David be talking about himself? "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will my flesh see corruption." How could David be talking about himself? Well, he couldn't be. Because he's dead, he's buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So who was he talking about? And then he tells them. Here we are, see, not just reading the Scripture, but explaining what the Scripture means. And then he proceeds to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies. That's the content of the preaching. That's the thing preached. We find that Stephen preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 7, even in the face of those who claimed to be religious men who brought about his death. They were men, however, that were prejudiced, men whose ways were set in their own minds, and who were tradition bound and not bound by God. And so, while what he preached was exactly what God inspired to be preached, it didn't suit them. And so they killed him. But again, all the disciples who were scattered from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to notice something here. Read that text. It doesn't say every preacher who was in Jerusalem was scattered abroad preaching the word. That's not what that says. It says the disciples who were in Jerusalem were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. That means every one of them. This is a universal thing we're talking about here that each and every one of us are responsible for. And we need to keep that in mind. But we also find that Philip, we talked about him in Acts 8:5 and also 35, where he preached beginning in the Scriptures and preached Jesus. Saul of Tarsus preached threatenings against the church. That's right. In Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, preached threatenings against the church. But then he turned right around and he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see? He preached the word. The content was different. The man was the same. Timothy? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot Timothy down here. I guess I better tell you Peter first. Okay, Peter preached to the household of Cornelius. We know what he preached over there. He told them about Jesus. He said to the people who were with him, who were Jews, "Can any forbid water that these should be baptized?" So what did he do? Commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He preached the same gospel there as he did on Pentecost. And then Timothy. Timothy was charged to preach the word. What is he supposed to preach? He's supposed to preach philosophy, right? No. Is he supposed to preach a social gospel? No. What? He's to preach the word. To preach the word. There's the content right there. Now, if we take those thoughts in mind and we looked at the things that were preached in the Bible, we see that righteousness is something that God has always wanted preached. In fact, Psalm 40 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know." Yeah, David was a preacher. Sure. And he preached the good news of righteousness. Another thing that was preached in the Bible is God's bidding. Look at John 3 and verse 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" That's the key right there. That's the key. God was with him. And thus, it was proper to listen to what he had to say. And of course, we already talked about Philip preaching Jesus to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. But you know what? One of them that I want to remember that we mentioned this is whenever Paul was preaching to Felix over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And it says that he preached to Felix righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Those are the things that were preached. And by the way, all of these things are things that need to be preached today. All of these things. But there are some things that are preached today that are not in the Bible. Some things that are preached that are not in the Bible. And the Lord recognized them in Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9 as the commandments of men. He said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Well, what are we talking about? Well, some examples of this would be the doctrine of faith only. James flies right up in the face of that and tells us that a man is justified not by faith alone. Now, that's just as simple as it can be. The doctrines of men say baptism is not essential, while Peter stands up on Pentecost, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins." And then they say, "Oh, but that doesn't mean anything to us. That's not important." Peter says, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us." 1 Peter 3, verse 21. But that really doesn't mean that, according to them. Why? Because the doctrines of men don't correspond with that. That's why. That's why. They come along with the doctrines of men and say church membership is non-essential. Non-essential. You don't have to be a member of the church. Well, that's funny because the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved in Acts 2:47. I have a hard time believing that the church and being a member of it is non-essential. Christ's church is described as His body. So you're going to tell me the body of Christ is not essential? Oh, well, yeah, okay, yeah. But there's nothing in a name, though. It doesn't matter what you call it. You know, they always said rose by any other number is just as, any other name is just as sweet. I've never heard anybody call a skunk by some other name and say it's just as sweet. I don't know why that is. Because changing the name doesn't make it smell better, does it? But we know that there is salvation to be found in no other name given among men than Jesus Christ. And we also find out the disciples were called Christians. Where? Over here in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. There is something in a name, indeed. And then, of course, the human doctrine or man-made doctrine, join the church of your choice. I used to see billboards that said that. Probably some of you in my age bracket, you remember seeing those. Join the church of your choice. They'd have these big revivals and so forth and campaigns that would come in and fill up the big stadiums. Billy Graham and all of his entourage. And then he'd tell them, go out and join the church of your choice. Well, I only find one church that satisfies God's choice. And I think that ought to be my choice. And Jesus said that He would build His church. And so it's not the church of my choice. It's a church of His choice. And in Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And that applies to these man-made churches that comply with the doctrines of men and not with the Word of God. Those are the things that should not be preached. To sum this all up on the foolishness of the word preached, the emphasis should be on that which is preached rather than on how it is preached and who is the preacher. The what is the key. It may be preached by somebody who barely made it out of grammar school. And indeed, in the early days of our country, it was many times preached by men who barely got through grammar school. Or it may be preached by somebody who has a better education, a little more vocabulary. But it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, it is to be preached. And the what is the important thing, not the who or the how. What is to be preached? Well, we said it right here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. Preach the Word. That's what has to be preached. Why? Why is that so important, preacher? Well, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Just as simple as that. That's why. It is not something that is optional. When Paul writes over here in 1 Corinthians, and I'm sorry, I forgot to put that up there, but write this down, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Whenever Paul wrote to them, he said, I preach Jesus and Him crucified. And that's what has to be preached. Jesus and Him crucified. Now, with all of this in mind, the gospel that you have heard today may be to you foolishness. It may be. But if it is, and God's word is true, which we believe it is, if it is foolishness to you, you will be condemned eternally. Because you have rejected it as foolishness. If, however, you believe it and obey it according to what we have studied this afternoon, it will save you. And so with that in mind, why not believe and obey the gospel now? These are very important points that we have been discussing. And I say this because there are so many who are not satisfied with the purity and simplicity of gospel preaching. To them, it is foolishness. We can see from the words of inspiration that what is foolish to man is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of man is foolishness in God's sight. It's as simple as that.